Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. Looking spry and got some smiles I see out there. Enjoyed to hearing that singing. It's a whole lot better to hear it from up here. I just enjoy hearing it. All the voices come in this direction. It makes a lot of difference. And another blessing is that perhaps you don't get to hear me too much out there because of all your voices out there. So maybe it's a double blessing. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We'll start in Romans 5. We're going to move into chapter 6. There was a middle-aged woman who had a heart attack, and she was taken to the hospital. And while she was on the operating table, she had what you might consider a near-death experience, and she stood before the Lord, and she said, "Well, how much longer do I have to live?" And he said, "Well, you've got another 40 years and 6 months and 2 days to live." And so she came out of the surgery, and she thought to herself, "You know, well, while I'm here, maybe I'll just go ahead and I got some time left. I'll do the best I can with the time I got left to make some changes." So she had a facelift done and tummy tuck done, liposuction, and had somebody come in and change the color of her hair. And before you know it, her last surgery was over and she was ready to go on out. So she was leaving the hospital and crossing the street to go to her car. And wouldn't you know it, a car come by and hit her and killed her. And so she went, and as she stood before the Lord, she said, "I thought you said that I had another 40-plus years to live." And he said, "Well, you did, but I didn't recognize you." Well, you know, when that lady found out that she had time left here on this earth to live, she decided that she was going to make some changes that she thought would enhance her time here on this earth. And as we think about the powerful gospel, that's what we have been looking at here in the book of Romans. So far in chapters 1 through 5, really the primary emphasis of this powerful gospel is on preparing us for our eternal future, which is obviously of great, great importance. And if you have any questions about that here this morning, about your eternal destiny, I trust that those questions will be answered before you leave today. But what we see as we move into chapter 6 of Romans is that this powerful gospel not only prepares us for eternity, to know for sure that our sins are forgiven, to know for sure that when we leave this life we can have the assurance of a home with God in heaven, but it also makes a difference in our lives here and now. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we move into chapter 6 of Romans. Our theme verse for this whole book, the book of Romans, has been Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The question is, how then does this powerful gospel affect our lives here and now? In Romans 1 through 3, we pretty much consider there our desperate need to handle our sin. Our sin which makes us dead in Christ, dead in trespasses and sins. And we've seen the judgment of God in chapter 2 and that just judgment which we deserve for sin, which we all deserve as we're all under sin, and that this gospel not only reveals the wrath of God against sin, but also the righteousness of God. And so we've seen how the Lord Jesus was the one who came to bear that wrath against us for our sin. He took it upon himself on the cross of Calvary. And by his dying and rising from the dead, we then can be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. In Romans chapter 4, we consider there how this great, this mysterious, miraculous transaction that can take place, whereas Christ was credited with our sins on the cross of Calvary, and when we trust him by faith, his righteousness is then credited to our account. How does that happen? That happens by faith, as we saw in chapter 4. And that's called justification. That's what gives us a right standing before God, dealing with the consequences and the penalty of sin. And in verse 1 here in chapter 5 that we want to look at for just a second, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you're here this morning that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that can only come through faith in his finished work on the cross for your sins. One of the verses in chapter 5 that really touched me is verse number 2. And here he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Think about that. You remember what we learned in chapter 3 of Romans? In chapter 3 of Romans, we learned that we have all sinned and we have come short of what? The glory of God. Because of our sin, we fall short of the glory of God. But in Christ, we have peace with God, and now we can look forward to that we have hope for the glory of God, that we're going to be with Him one day. And we can rejoice in that hope that we have. What a contrast. That's the difference of the powerful gospel that can make in our lives. But not only for our eternal future, but also for our lives here and now. So as we come to chapter 6, the emphasis changes from dealing with the penalty of sin to dealing with the power of sin. And it's the same powerful gospel that helps us in dealing with the power of sin, as we're going to see here in chapter 6. So as we look at chapter 6, I'd like to look at three things. The foundation for this new life. And that's as a title for this chapter. I'd like to consider the powerful gospel and how it results in a new life. Not just eternal life, but a new life here and now. And so when I look at the foundation for this new life, the freedom that we have to live this new life, and finally the form that he describes in how to do that. Exactly how to live out this new life. So let's look at verses 1 through 10. First of all, as we think of the foundation for this new life. In each of these three categories, though, I'd like to see that there's something new in each one of them. There's an emphasis of something new. And then also there is a key word that he wants us to remember in putting that into practice in our lives. So first of all, what we're going to see new here is just the fact that we have new life. Not just life for eternity, which obviously is critical and of utmost importance. And if that question has not been settled in your life, to know for sure that you have eternal life by having trusted the Lord Jesus, by all means, that's the most important decision that you'll make in your entire life. But this new life not only affects our future, but here and now. That's what's new, as we'll see in verses 1 through 10. And then the key word that he wants us to think about is the word know. As we'll see at least three times in this section. And the idea of knowing this truth, apprehending this truth, is so important. If we don't understand it, then we can't apply it to our lives. So the foundation for this new life that we're thinking about is the finished work of Christ. It's not upon us. It's not about us and our own ability. The foundation is not on our own strength and our willpower and what we think we can do. It is on the basis of the finished work of Christ. That's the powerful gospel. And that's what enables us to live this new life. We have dealt with the penalty of sin through Christ bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. We have seen that in Romans 1 through 5. Now we're going to see that he sets us free from the power of sin. In chapter 5, in the end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21, there he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what happened? Grace did much more abound. But look what he says in verse 21. And so, as sin has reigned in death, even so grace might reign. And so now grace can reign in our lives. And the question is this: if abounding sin brings about his abounding grace, and that grace reigns in our lives now in Jesus Christ, does that then give us the freedom to live how we just want to live? The freedom to sin. And that's where we come into Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. There's the connection between these two chapters. What does he ask? He says, what shall we say then in verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Can we live like we want to live because of the grace of God? Jude warns of such a teaching in verse 4 of his little epistle that he wrote. He talks about ungodly men who will turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So we know the answer to that question. The true gospel of God's grace does not give license to go out and to live as we please, license to sin. And so we need to be on guard for any teaching that would suggest that, even as Jude says. The word there for continue in sin talks about the habitual practice of one's life. That is, to go on continually sinning as an established pattern in one's life. Now, on the flip side, does this mean that when we get saved that we're no longer going to ever sin again? Obviously not. We know that's not the case. But does he say that because of the grace of God we can go on living like we want to? He answers the question in verse 2. He says, certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? And the word there for certainly not actually means may it never be. May it never be is the idea. In Christ, we not only received new life, but also we died to sin. And death and life cannot exist together, of course, in the same place. In 1 John 3:9, he gives sort of the flip side to that. Not only have we died to sin, and because of that we are not to continue in sin, but in 1 John 3:9 he says this, whosoever has been born of God does not sin. And the idea is in the present tense there, to continue to practice sin, like we're talking about here. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So we have two sides of it. Because we have died to sin, we are not to continue in sin, but also because we have new life. We've been born of God. We are not to continue in sin. So we have two sides of it there. We can see it very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Many of you probably know the verse where he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what's true? He is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. So in verses 3 through 10 now, what I'd like to look at then is this foundation for living this new life. Understanding and knowing that it is the finished work of Christ that is the basis for us to live out this new life even here and now. We'll see this word to know in verses 3, 6, and 9, you'll notice. Look at verse number 3. And do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Paul uses the idea of baptism here not to convey the Holy Spirit's baptism that happens at salvation. He's not conveying that, but he's using that as a picture. It's like an outward symbol, just like our water baptism is an outward symbol of what has taken place on the inside. Water baptism does not save anyone. It does not wash away sin. It is simply an outward identification with Christ, showing what we have done. And he's using that in the same way here to show what has happened to us with regard to sin and to the power of sin. It's kind of like the Israelites. We might look back to the Old Testament as a biblical illustration of this truth. You remember when the nation of Israel they were in bondage in Egypt, as slaves in Egypt. And God heard the cries of the nation of Israel, and he sent them deliverance. Remember the plagues that were poured out upon the nation of Egypt. And finally, through that Passover, God delivered them out of the bondage that they were in Egypt through the blood of that Passover lamb. But when they left, when they finally left, what happened? They came to the Red Sea. And does that mean that Pharaoh gave up? No, he pursued after them. He wasn't done. He knew that they had left. They had escaped his bondage, but he wanted to go after them. And that's exactly what sin wants to do as well. When we think about our being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. But sin doesn't give up. It still wants to come after us. It still wants to be our master. But then when they went down into that Red Sea and came up out on the other side, what happened to Pharaoh's army? They drowned. And they were set free from that bondage that Pharaoh and his taskmasters would have seek to have them under. They were set free from that. That's a picture of what we have in Christ. In Christ, we have been set free from the bondage and from the power of sin. So we come to verse number 4, and he says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that as Christ has raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the connection to our lives here and now. That we should walk in newness of life. Salvation, the powerful gospel, is not simply to give us fire insurance, as it were. That is just to save our souls. He gives us a brand new life. And he says we are to now to walk in newness of life. Being in Christ means that when he died, we died with him to sin. And when he rose, we rose with him. And now we can walk in newness of life. The word there for newness means newness in quality and character. In other words, just as sin characterized our lives before Christ, so now this newness of life is to characterize the lives of believers. You know, a person can make simply a profession of faith. In other words, they can go through the motions and say the words that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their heart perhaps never have truly placed their faith in the Lord Jesus for their salvation. Maybe just gone through the motions and made a profession. How do you know if it's been just a profession of faith in your life or if it's real? This is one way that we can know, is that we can see a change in our lives here and now. You know, it's easy to say the words. We can say the words, I believe, or I know that Christ died on the cross for my sins. The question is this: has it changed your life here and now? Because he says that we shall walk in newness of life. In fact, if you look at verse number 5, he says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And the word there for shall is not talking about something that's in the future. That's not the shall that it means. It means that it will be. It's expressing the certainty of it. In other words, we will live out this new life. Now, will we do it perfectly? Obviously not. But we can see that we will not continue in sin as a way of life, continue to as a practice in our lives, but we will walk in newness of life. So the shall there is the certainty of it. In other words, we will have this newness of life in Christ. And so that's what we want to think about. In verse number 6, he says, knowing, there's that key word again, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That old man, our old sinful self, and its old habits and desires. When we get saved, the Lord does not take our old nature, our old man, and remake it. Not at all. He gives us a new nature, a completely divine life. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, there we are told to put off the old man with his deeds. And we are told to put on the new man, which is renewed in righteousness and so on. And so he talks about this old man being done away with. That does not mean that our old nature has been annihilated at all. But rather it means to be rendered inoperative or invalid, to make it ineffective, to remove its power to control is the idea. So the power of our old nature to control us has been broken, and it has been removed by what? By my own strength or by my own willpower? No, it's by the powerful gospel. It all goes back to him and not to us. And so we come to verse number 7. He says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Notice it's not freed to sin, but it's freed from sin. And the word there for freed is interesting because it actually is the same word for justified, to be justified from sin. It's actually a legal term that's stating a fact, as it were. So just as the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he said that when we are in him, we have been acquitted of sin. We've been justified. Sin has no claim against us, is the idea. And therefore, we will no longer be helpless captives to sin. And then we come to verse number 8, and he says, now if we be dead to Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The death of Christ is only half of that powerful gospel. He didn't stay dead, did he? And a lot of times you'll see that. You'll see a cross with the Lord Jesus still on the cross, but he's not on the cross anymore. Praise the Lord, right? We sang about that resurrection in some of the songs that our brother Bill picked out and really enjoyed that. And so the resurrection and the ascension of Christ is just as important as the death of Christ as well. His death saves us from sin and from death and the penalty of sin, but he rose again to give us new life. That's the powerful gospel, here and now, so that we can live to the glory of God. Notice it says that we shall, when we shall also live with him. Our position in Christ gives us the assurance that one day we can look forward to living with him in eternity. And that's a wonderful assurance. And if you don't have that assurance, I trust that you will find, you'll trust Christ as your Savior even here today before you leave. But this is not only talking about that assurance of looking forward to living with him, but it's living with him in righteousness here and now in this life. Don't you love the powerful gospel? Because not only does it save us for eternity, but it affects us here and now. And we see this in the foundational truth, that this is what is true because of the finished work of Christ. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. And now we can walk in newness of life. That's the picture that we have here. And we see it in verse number 9, where he says, our key word again, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, for death hath no more dominion over him. He died one time. Death may have had dominion over him for 3 days when he was in the tomb, but he rose again, and God accepted that. And death is no longer going to have dominion over him. Do you see the security that gives us in Christ? Because if we are in Christ, when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. And if death is no longer going to have dominion over him, then listen to this, brothers and sisters. It will no longer have dominion over you either and me. That's the assurance that we have with this powerful gospel and it affecting our lives here and now. Look at verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. The Lord Jesus not only died and rose from the dead, but then what happened? He ascended to the Father. And he lives there for you and I today. He is a living Savior, and he lives to God. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus always lived unto God. He never sinned. He always lived unto God. We don't doubt that. And that's not what he's primarily referring to here. He's primarily referring to the fact that when he went to the cross of Calvary, what happened? He himself was totally sinless. But on the cross of Calvary, he bore the sins of the whole world. To think of that, he bore the sins of the entire world on himself when he was on the cross of Calvary. Now, does that mean that he will still be able to live unto God? The obvious answer is yes, because he died and he rose again and he's victorious and he lives unto God now. And because of that, he says we can have newness of life. He lives to God and so we can too as well. So there's the foundation of this powerful gospel, that we can live out this new life here and now. It's the finished work of Christ. I won't take time to have you turn there. I wish we could. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Listen to how Paul writes it there. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live unto themselves, but how? Unto him who lives for them now and rose again. So that's what we are to do. That's the foundation there. And then in verses 11 through 14, we see the freedom that we have now in Christ to live out this new life. What's the key word that we'll see here? The key word is to reckon, as we'll see. The idea there is to accept the truth for us, not just to apprehend the truth, as we saw in verses 1 through 10. It's one thing to understand it, but it's another thing to accept it as true in my life. And that's the point, to reckon it so. And we have something new in this passage as well, this section of chapter 6. We have a new master, as we will see. This freedom involves three things here: acceptance, authority, and allegiance. In verse 11, we see the acceptance. Look at verse 11, if you would. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. The word there for reckon means to accept what God says as true, and that it is true for me in my life. It means to fully affirm a truth, to have unreserved inner confidence of the reality of it in our minds and for our lives, to acknowledge that to be true. So, have you ever failed to reckon some part of God's true truth for you? I know I have been guilty of that in my own life, to not just understand it, but to say that it is true in my life. I know I have failed at that at times. But the question that grips my heart is this: if I can accept and reckon that the finished work of Jesus Christ has paid for my sin, and now I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'm justified, and my eternal security rests in that, if I can reckon that to be true for my eternal destiny, why can't I reckon it to be true that the power of sin has been broken in my life here and now? Because it is. It's just the same. Just as true as my salvation in Christ is secure because of the finished work of Christ, so I can have the same faith to reckon that the power of sin has been broken as well. Look at verse 11. He's the word there for indeed. He says dead indeed unto sin. It means truly or certainly or surely. It is a statement of fact that it is true, that it is certain. In other words, it is a sure thing, the truth that he is writing to us here. Why is this truth sometimes so hard to accept or to reckon? Why is that? Because we look at our experience sometimes and we question because our experience is not matching up with what we're reading here. Sometimes we don't feel like the power of sin has been broken when we look at our experience. But just as we had to accept by faith God's word about Jesus Christ being able to save us from our sin, so we must accept by faith what he says right here in Romans chapter 6. We have to accept it by faith, to reckon it to be true, not by our experience, but to accept what God says. This is whose word? It is God's word. And the scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 6, in verses 17 and 18, he refers to the immutability of his counsel. It'll never change. It also refers to the fact that it is impossible for God to lie. We can take him at his word, and we can have faith in his word. In Romans 3, he said, God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. God is always true, and he will never lie. So the first step in enjoying this freedom is to accept or to reckon this true in my life. The next is in verse 12, deals with authority. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. What is the picture here? Talking about reigning, the picture there is of a throne. And the question is who is going to occupy the throne in my life? Who will reign? And the answer to that is the one who will reign is the one that I give the authority to reign. So who am I going to allow to reign? Is it going to be God, or am I going to allow sin to have the authority in my life? Because sin appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our old desires. But the death and resurrection of Christ can make us free from the power of sin to do that. And so we can yield the authority to Him. And so now that we are dead indeed unto sin and alive to God, we can recognize Him as having the authority, giving Him the throne, as it were, in our hearts and in our lives. It's kind of like this. You remember the Lord Jesus, when He was tempted to sin, what did He do? Every time He said, it is written, it is written. Why did He do that? It is almost as though He was saying that even though He was being tempted by sin, He was being tempted to give sin the authority in His life. It was though He was responding by saying, no, God is reigning in my life. I'm giving Him the authority, and this is what He has to say about it. We can think about Joseph. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What was he doing there? He was giving God the final authority in his heart and in his life. And that's what we're being instructed to do here. You know, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That He is the ultimate authority. But we as believers have the joy and the freedom to do that right here and now, to give Him that authority as He wants us to do. So what is the third step in this? And that is allegiance, verses 13 and 14. He says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as having been alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The word therefore, present, it's mentioned two times here. We'll see it again in the next section, verses 15 through 23. But it means not only to present, but to place a person or a thing at one's disposal. Whoever we give authority to reign on the throne, that will be the one that has our allegiance. There's where we have to be careful. Because who has our allegiance will be the one that we give the authority to reign in our life. So what are we are to present to Him? In verse 13, two things. We are to present ourselves to Him. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 12 when we get there. That we are to present ourselves and our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. The idea is there is that once for all, presenting of ourselves to Him, giving of ourselves, yielding ourselves to Him. But then He also talks about presenting our members to Him. Like we used to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness, now we present them to Him to use for His glory. Well, we need to move along to see then the freedom or the form of this. How does this play out in our lives? Verses 15 through 23. First of all, we see the freedom for this obedience. In verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. It's interesting because in verse 1, he says, shall we continue in sin? And there's the idea of continually practicing sin as a way of life. And the answer was what? Certainly not. Here we see, shall we just sin occasionally? Is it okay to do that because of the grace of God? And the same answer, certainly not. That is not God's plan for us. In other words, we're not free to sin. So what is this freedom for? What this freedom that we have in Christ, what is it? It's a freedom to serve God. It's a freedom to obey Him that we have now. It's a freedom to allow Him to have the authority and to yield our obedience to Him. That's the freedom that we have. Verse 16 says, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And here's the key word in this section is the idea of obedience and obey. It comes out several times here in this passage. Obedience to sin leads where? To death. Obedience to God leads to righteousness. Now that doesn't imply that through our efforts we can earn a righteousness and a right standing before God. We've already settled that issue. That's only in Christ. But this affects our righteousness here and now. A life that is characterized by righteousness comes from obedience. In verse 17, but God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves to sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Obedience now is from the heart. It's not something that we are bound to do because we are slaves and bound to sin. But rather, to God, we are free to obey Him out of a heart of love. Because we love Him. Because we see the change He's made in our lives. He's given us eternal life. He gave His Son to secure an eternal future. And therefore, we serve Him out of love. We obey Him out of love. We could look at some verses in John 14 about that. But then in verses 19 through 20, He gives a common day illustration there in that time to help us understand how that's done. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you've presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So we have this freedom for obedience. How do we do that? Just like we used to present our members and our bodies for our own selfish interests and to do what we wanted as slaves to sin, now we present ourselves to God to use for His glory and in obedience to Him. Notice in verse 16, He says that this obedience leads to what? Righteousness. In verse 19, He says that this righteousness then leads to what? Holiness. What a change. What a change the powerful gospel can make in our lives here and now. Because we couldn't do that. Remember what we've seen that in chapters 1 through 3? When we saw the sin of man all the way through us, inside and out, every area of our lives tainted with sin. And now the powerful gospel not only secures us a future, but it changes us now. Obedience to righteousness and righteousness to holiness. As we move on real quickly, we see in verse 22, having been made free from sin and become the slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. What is the fruit of this new life that we have in Christ? You see a huge difference. What was the fruit that we had in Adam in the old thing? Was all the rubbish, all the things that He says that we are to be ashamed of. He said, what fruit had you those things, and now of which you are ashamed? We were ashamed of those things in the past. But now, in Christ, there is a new fruit that can come with this new life. Things that we don't have to be ashamed of. But to be able to live for the Lord Jesus, a new life, to be able to honor Him, to worship Him. And then He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A summary, basically, of really chapters 1 through 6 of Romans that we have seen. So we've seen the foundation for this new life is the finished work of Christ. We've seen the freedom that we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. And we've also seen the form of how we are to do it, to yield ourselves, giving Him the authority, giving Him the right to reign in our lives and obeying Him out of love. There was a steel company that was feeling that it was time for a shakeup, and so they hired a new CEO in the company, and the CEO decided he was just going to go down and make some sweeping changes, and he walked down into the plant, and he saw this young guy just sitting back, leaning against the wall with his arms folded. And he said, son, can you tell me how much you make? And he said, he seemed a little surprised. He said, about $400 a week. And so he said, wait here just a minute. He went up and got $1,600 cash, came back to the young man, and he said, here, take this. This is a month's pay for you. Now you can leave and get out of here and don't come back. Then he looked around to all the employees that were looking on, and he said, can you tell me what this sorry character, what his job was around here anyway? And one of them spoke up and said, he was the pizza delivery guy. Well, you know, when we're saved in Christ, we have a new CEO, a new person in charge. We can yield to a new master, no longer sin or ourselves or our old man, but we can yield to him. We can give ourselves to him to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 2:21 says, listen to this very carefully. We're instructed to be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. How is that possible? It's the powerful gospel that can do that. Before, we couldn't do any of those things. There was none that doeth good, no, not one. There was none good, none righteous. All of those things, we have together become unprofitable in chapter 3. But in Christ, we can be a vessel for honor here in this life. Sanctified, set apart for his use, useful to God, and prepared to do good works for his glory. May we here who know the Lord Jesus as Savior be visible demonstrations of the powerful gospel, the difference it can make in our lives here and now for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truths that are here, and we confess, Father, that sometimes our experience doesn't line up with what we see here in your word, but we want to take you by faith and trust you. We know that what you say is always true, and we pray, Father, that you will help these truths to manifest themselves in the reality of our lives here and now, that you will be glorified, as we pray in his name. Amen.